On the front of tonight's bulletin, you'll find some scripture from Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 39. I'd like to read this for our scripture reading this evening. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 39. We read these words, inspired by the Lord. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, once again, as I said a moment ago, it's a great honor for me to introduce this man. I'll make it quick so we can get right to what we're here to do, and that's to worship our Lord. Brother Norm Wells from the Dalles, Oregon. Please come, brother, and may God bless you as you preach His Word.
What a blessing it is to be here tonight. Appreciate the invitation from your pastor and the kind hospitality that he and his wife have shown us. I have to say this. What a blessed privilege it is to hear the gospel. Just to hear it. What a blessed privilege it is to preach the gospel. But what a blessed privilege it is to believe the gospel.
Amen.
To believe the gospel. The gospel is good news. But it is more than telling someone about a Jesus that's trying to do something. The gospel is the Bible news about God in all His glorious being. He is Creator. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's sovereign. And that's part of the gospel. That's good news to a believer, that there's this God that the Bible declares from cover to cover, that He is the God that is the very God, and that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came here on purpose to lay down His life, a ransom. Now, we don't understand too much what ransom means anymore, but it means to purchase. And in this context, to purchase people from their sins, to ransom us, to pay the debt we owed because of our sin. That's good news, that there is a Savior that would come and ransom His people from their sins. And not only did He promise to do that, but He actually did that.
Amen.
He ransomed His people. He purchased His people from their sins. And that's good news. Now, I was in a religion and I thought I believed the gospel, but none of this was ever brought out. It was simply that you just asked Jesus into your heart and the rest was taken care of. But nobody ever said anything about the God of this Bible. They would teach creation, but they would never say a thing about God must create new life in people or they won't have it. They're just dead in trespasses and sin. The gospel is the Bible news also about man and his condition before God after the fall. We don't have good news if we've never been a sinner. We don't have good news if we've never been lost. There is no good news if we're just pedaling along and trying to do the best we can, and God will sort it out in the end time, and we hope we're okay. In Christ Jesus the Lord, His salvation is so secure that He said, My sheep will hear My voice and they will follow Me. And that's good news, because He alone is able to do that very thing in all of His people that He promised. The Father promised to the Son in the covenant of grace. Now, I love running into people in the Bible that preach the gospel. I love running into preachers of righteousness that are in the Bible. There is a man that has found four chapters in the book of Genesis. Four chapters. His name is Noah. Well, we think of the flood of Noah. You know, a lot of people don't believe in the flood of Noah or Noah's flood. They believe it all happened through evolutionary processes and stuff like that. You know, once God ever saves them, they'll change their mind quickly about that. Because the God of the Bible will reveal to them that He has all things and does all things after the counsel of His own will. And He never left it over to a process. He left it up to Himself to perform this. And that's exactly what He reveals in the Scriptures, that He is a God that does exactly what He says He will do, and He has the power to do that very thing. So that's the God of the Bible. That's good news. That's the gospel. And that's the gospel of a man by the name of Noah. Now, a lot of people think Noah was just floating along through life and he was doing a good job and God saw him down there doing a good job. You know what? The Bible tells us very plainly that he was related to Adam. He can trace his line just back to Adam. And if you can trace your line back to Adam like Adam could trace his line back to Adam, you have to deal with something that Adam did against God, and that was he took a fruit from a tree that his wife gave him and ate it, and the instant he did that, he died spiritually, instantaneously. And the process of physical death began at that point. Now, he lived longer than I'm going to live. He lived over 900 years. I had a teacher in school. I had a teacher in the fourth and fifth grade. And he said he believed the Bible. And I said, you know, man used to live to be 900 years old. I just learned that in Sunday school. He said, oh, that's not right. They never lived to be over 30 years old then. I took him and opened the Bible up and read it to him. He says, oh my goodness, I didn't know that. The Bible teaches us that people used to live a lot longer than they do now. Some almost lived to be 1,000 years old. And in the history of this world, that's a large percentage. 1,000 years, almost 1,000 years. Well, in the midst of that, we find that there is a man by the name of Noah. Now, Noah is an interesting individual because he, like Jesus Christ and like all of the other preachers in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament, was a preacher of righteousness. That's what we find. Now, there's four chapters over in the Old Testament that talk to us, share with us the information about this preacher of righteousness by the name of Noah and the experiences that he went through. And they're written down for us to learn what God has done with His people and what He does against sinners. Did you ever notice that? He destroyed this world because of sin. You know what? He's a righteous God. And when we talk about a righteous God, we're talking about a God that does the right thing every time.
Amen.
He never does anything wrong. Have you ever heard someone come up to you and say, you know, wasn't God good in that experience? They told me that when my daughter was in a near fatal accident. God was so good. You know what struck me in that whole experience? God's never been bad. We may think it looks bad at times, but from God's standpoint, He's never been bad. He is righteous and holy. You know, I love the law because it declares the holiness of God. And if we didn't have a holy God, we'd have no God. We need this holy God. We need this God that has a standard. We need this God that declares from the end to the beginning that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise see the kingdom of heaven. Whose righteousness exceeds that from a human standpoint? There's only one, but you'll never know it until it's revealed unto you. You'll never see it until it's revealed unto you. Now, those four chapters are brought out in the book of Genesis about Noah, and then there's five verses in the rest of the whole book, the Old Testament. Now, there's a few in the New Testament. One of those tells us that the Lord Jesus, genealogy goes right down through Noah. Well, it has to.
Yeah.
It has to. You know, there's eight people on that ark. One of them is a patriarch, the other is a matriarch, and then there's three children and their wives. There's eight people on that ark. That's all out of thousands, yea, even millions of people that were on the face of this earth at that time when God condemned it by flood. And who was there to tell those people that God is righteous in doing what He is doing? That God is righteous and right in judging? That God is righteous and right in calling on me to build an ark to the saving of my household? How many people preached righteousness during the days of Noah?
One.
And his name was Noah. And he was a preacher of righteousness. We're going to see that verse in just a moment. We find that there are two places in the New Testament that there is a comparativeness between the days of Noah and the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, or our days too. You know, someone was asking, what was it like to live in Corinth or Thessalonica or any of the Colossae, any of the other places in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament? It's just like where you live right now. It's not a good place. Sinners are all about. And it looks like things are getting worse. But you and I have people come to me and say, isn't the devil doing all this? I said, no. It's not the devil. It's the heart of sinful men. This is what they're doing. This is what God is permitting them to do. And show us what it is. If God did not get a hold of our heart, what we would be doing. If we didn't have salvation in Christ Jesus, that's what we would be doing. But since He saved us, He's also set us aside. And Lord, give us mercy and grace to abide in Your presence and not go off the edge. Here we find that in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Lord. You know, marrying, giving in marriage. You used to hear all kinds of stuff about that. You know what they thought about it? Nothing's going to happen. Things are going to continue just as they are. That's what it means. And that's the same thing we have today. Things are just going to continue as they are. We don't have this. There's one sign given in the Scripture, and God spoke through Jesus Christ about people looking after a sign. There is an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. There is one sign going to be given, and that's the sign of the prophet Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and that's the sign. He is going to come out of that grave, out of that tomb, victorious over sin, death, and hell, and sit down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because God is righteous. And He will judge sin. And He judged it in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Or He's going to judge it when He casts those on the left-hand side into the everlasting pit. He is righteous, and He has the right to do what He wants to do with all His people. We're His created beings, and He has the right to do it. He has the right to save whom He will, because He has shared with us, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You know, that's not very popular today, but it is the Word of God. And my friends, if you've ever been saved by the grace of God, you will agree with God on His Word about Himself. You will not be in an arguing match with Him. You will not say, God, that's not fair. You will say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because it is fair that you treat everybody just like this. You'll have compassion on the ones you'll have compassion. Why does He say that? Because God gave Him a gift of people in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, and He calls it, the Father hath given me a gift of people, and I will lay down my life a ransom for them, and I will pay them and pay for them completely, and there will not be a sin held against them when they stand before God in judgment. And that judgment will only be, welcome thou good and faithful servant, because judgment has already fell on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the book of 2 Peter, would you turn there with me? And then we're going to look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 11. But in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, we have that preacher, that this Noah, after all the information we have in the Old Testament, and God shares with us in those four chapters over there, there was a terrible, terrible problem with natural man. That every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. Well, I've had people say, well, you know, I know some good people. Let's take God's commentary on it. Natural man, their heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? Well, I don't like that. You know, I didn't like it either. I didn't like hearing about myself. I didn't like what God had to say about me. I didn't like to hear that God found me in Adam, a totally depraved sinner, and without Him intervening in my life, I would never, ever turn to Him. I would never acknowledge him. I would look to a God, but I would never acknowledge him as my Savior. My God was a kind gentleman, compassionate, and wouldn't do anything to anybody. Everybody makes mistakes. But the God of the Bible, Noah declared, is righteous. All right, the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 5. Now, God is talking about judgment. In verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," he didn't. God did not spare the angels that sinned. Guess what? And there was no hope ever for them. They're chained in darkness. "But cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Now, isn't it interesting that the very next verse says, "And spared not the old world." God spared not the old world. Why? Because every thought and every imagination of their heart was only evil continually. And he has the right to deal with that as he sees fit. And then it goes on, "But saved Noah," the eighth person. "But saved Noah," the eighth person. Now, he's not eighth in line. He's not the eighth generation. He's the tenth generation. You know what this means? He's the eighth person out of eight to go into the ark. How many were on the ark? How many were delivered? Eight people. Let's see, that's that many, isn't it? Eight people. Eight people out of all of the how many's? And we have, I saw a bumper sticker one time with the ark, and on the back of it says, "Smile, God loves you." What a, how could, oh my goodness. People don't even understand what they put on bumper stickers. Eighth person. God saved Noah. God saved Noah against Noah. No, Noah's just like the rest of us. If it was left up to Noah, he wouldn't have been saved. If it was left up to Noah's family, he wouldn't have been saved. If it was left up to him, he would have never turned. I love what the scriptures share with us with regard to us being turned to God. "Turn me and I shall be turned." Amen. That's when we're turned, when God turns us. Well, it goes on here in this wonderful verse of scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "But saved Noah, the eighth person." And now a commentary about his life after God called him a preacher of righteousness. You know what he preached? God is right. The law is right. Sovereignty is right. Holiness is right. God is right in every aspect, in every characteristic and attribute. In everything he thinks to do, he does it and he accomplishes it. He shared with Moses thereafter they had entered into the Egypt and put there for 400 years of servitude. He said, "For this reason, Pharaoh, have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in you." And then he shared with Moses right there, and it's quoted in the book of Romans, "I will have mercy, I will have compassion, I will have on whom I will." You know what Noah preached? The very exact same thing.
Amen.
God will have mercy. He will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. And, you know, we think, I've had people say, "Noah was not much of a preacher, was he? After preaching all that time and building that ark, only eight people got in there." Well, the same thing could be said about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a teacher of righteousness and had 12 disciples, and one of them was a crook, a liar, a thief, and a devil. Judas Iscariot. The Lord knows who his people are, and he knows how many there are, and he knows where they are. And here are eight that are going to be delivered, and Noah was going to build an ark. Notice here, it says, there in verse, "bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, turn with me back, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's about 16 people that are named, but there's a lot of other people that are not named in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We have Abel. By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable offering. And then we go through and we find this about Noah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Now, he's a preacher of righteousness. He's a preacher about God in every attribute and characteristic that God ever revealed to him. Do you know that if you study the Bible after you're saved, you're going to find out there's more about God than you ever thought there was possible to know about God? He's going to reveal more and more, and there's no end to it. And His glory is greater than we thought. His mercy is greater than we thought. His righteousness is greater than we thought. His judgment is greater than we thought. His sovereignty is greater than we thought. He's over every speck of dust that has ever been blown around. This afternoon I was out there, and I've never in my whole born put together seen so many acorns in one small place in my life. But you know what? He could have named every one of them.
That's right.
He named all the stars. He goes, there's Fred, just dropped. He has control over the acorns. He has control over the bugs that eat the acorns. And He has control over the lice that are on the bugs that eat the acorns. I'm amazed as I look into around us to see the sovereignty of God, and then to find out that He is absolute sovereign in salvation. That He saves whom He will. Here in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we find out about a man that was dealing in his life with every imagination and every thought of the heart was only evil continually. As he looked around him, guess what Jesus Christ found when he looked around himself? When he was up on this earth, as he grew up, as he was in the temple at 12 years of age, what kind of people did he meet in there that had their doctorates in the law? Those whose imagination was only evil continually. Why? Because they attempted to gain righteousness with God by doing their righteous works. And there's no righteousness in that. There's only righteousness in the blood of Christ. There's only hope in the blood of Christ. It is not in that. So Jesus Christ is dealing with the same kind of folks that Noah was dealing with all those thousands of years earlier. He knew who Noah was going to be talking to, and he knew who he was going to be preaching to, and he still knew how many was going to go into that ark. 8 people when it was all said and done. There wasn't going to be 7, there wasn't going to be 9, there was going to be 8, because that's how many God chose before the foundation of the world to enter into that ark. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us in verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah... Now, It's just a blessing here. And we're going to get through here. It's such a blessing when we read that verse of Scripture, when we read about Noah in the four chapters in the book of Genesis, when we read about him in the book of Luke there, about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's right there in line, just like he is with the rest of us. We can all, if God gave us the ability, we can trace our line right back through Noah and right back to Adam. And once we did that, we're going to have to come to the conclusion that we're children of Adam, and Adam sinned, and we fell in him. In Adam, all died. That's the righteous God speaking. That's not me. That's the righteous God. He represented every human being. He was the representative of every human being that will ever be born. And in Adam, all died. Well, in that same verse of Scripture, we find out there's another representative. That's the representative, the Son of God, the representative of the covenant of grace, the representative of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in this representative, it says, in Christ all shall live. And I say hallelujah, because I know what it is to be dead. But I love what I found in being made alive. Thank you.
It tells us here that the ground of Noah's faith, was it his experience? Was it living among all those folks? Was it the experience of building that ark? That's quite a massive project for a man to do. All the timbers that had to be hewn and all, it took a long time to put together. Was that what he was looking at? Was that the element of his faith? Was that what he looked to for his faith? Was an experience? Was it this? Was it that? No, we find right here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, being warned of God. You know what that is? God spoke to him. You know that only element of our faith is the Word of God. Nowhere else. If we have it somewhere else, we don't have the faith. The faith of God is the faith to trust God in all His Word. He was warned of God. God came down and warned him. That word can also be translated admonished. He says, Noah, I want to destroy this place. Build an ark. Guess what he did? He built an ark. It tells us right here that God warned him. God warned him of things not yet seen. This word that God brought to him, the effect of Noah's faith was that he hadn't seen it yet. Have you seen Jesus? Not like his disciples saw him. There's a whole lot that people just can't comprehend. You know why? One reason people had a real problem with believers throughout the ages is because their faith was in an invisible God. He wasn't a carved rock. He wasn't some planet. He wasn't some stained glass. He wasn't something that you could get up and touch. He was invisible, immortal. He's the God of gods. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You can't worship God in the flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. No fleshly activity will ever worship God. We worship God in the spirit, and that spirit is the spirit that He has quickened us with. We worship God with the spirit that He has given us in the new birth, in regeneration. We can only worship Him in spirit and in truth. Outside of that, there is no worship. All of the folly of the religions of this world, it's just folly to worship God in the flesh, because we can only worship Him honestly. And I'm just sharing you with what God's righteousness is. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached to those people, you can't worship God like this. You can only worship God in spirit. And where is that? Well, that's the part that we can't get to, isn't it? That's the problem we have. I have a dear, dear friend. He's in a religion, and he has this idea that he can deal with somebody and bring them into the kingdom. I've known a lot of people. I've been there. That by my talk and my conversation and my asking them to pray a prayer, I can get them in. You know, that's nothing farther from the truth. Because this must be of God. Nobody can talk us into it, because if they could, they would talk us out of it. God convinces us. A dear friend of mine was asked by his daughter, and if I've shared this before, I don't remember what you've forgotten, so I'm just going to share it again. Dear friend of mine, his daughter says, Dad, you don't think I'm saved, do you? He says, I know you're not. He says, how do you know that? He says, number one, you've never been a sinner. And number two, you don't believe the report. You might believe part of the report, but you don't believe the report. You don't believe when you run into Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, you don't believe the report about God there. You don't believe the report over there in Ephesians chapter 1. You don't believe that report. You believe John 3:16. You believe Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. But you don't believe the report. The report must be complete. It must be the whole report. God's people are permitted to believe the whole report about God. It may chafe us at times, but we'll never say, I'll never believe it. Well, it goes on to tell us here, Things were not seen yet. He'd never seen it rain, but God convinced him. This earth had never seen rain before, but God convinced him. What God says, I believe. Boy, isn't that the truth about this? What God says, I believe it. All of it. Even the hard parts. Even the parts that are hard to be understood, even as the apostle wrote about Paul's writing, some parts are just hard to be understood. But I believe it because God gave it. The Holy Spirit gave it. Thirdly here, what was the notice about God's faith? It tells us here, and this is so good. Look at this. He moved with fear. There was a reverence that Noah knew about God that very few people know. Only the church. I've had people say, he's my co-pilot. I'm sorry. He better be pilot. He's not co-pilot. He's not going to take second fiddle. He's not going to give up his position. He's not going to be a random savior. He's not going to be, well, you know, a lot of foxhole religions have been going through our world. Time past, time future. It's going to happen. Oh, God, get me out of this and I'll believe you. Soon as it's over with, what happens? It all falls apart. Well, this God, when he saves his people from their sins, it doesn't fall apart. It just gets better. We just get to know more about it. There it says, he moved with fear. There was such a reverence about him saying what he was going to do and carrying it out. Him saying, build an ark, Noah, and he gave him the grace to do it. He moved with fear. There was a reverence. There was a reverence here. It wasn't being afraid of a scaredy cat. It was a reverence about a God that would save someone like Noah, someone like me. Oh, the grace it took. The grace, the unmerited favor. Though in the church I grew up in, grace didn't mean unmerited favor. It meant as long as you work hard, you'll get it. That's the complete opposite of grace. Grace is absolute unmerited favor of God towards the people that absolutely do not deserve it. Shaking their fist in his face and saying, I'll not have this man rule over me. And God in his abundant mercy and his grace comes down and convinces us in the new birth. And we have a reverence for him. Oh, that very prayer. He said, our Father which art in heaven. To have that relationship. And finally, in that verse 7 it says there, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now what was the evidence of his faith? Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I think it took 600 years. A preacher of righteousness for 600 years. He didn't have to say a lot. People, I can just see him walking by saying, no, he got religion and look at him now. Yeah, he just got off the deep end. He just trusting God about everything. He didn't want any help. We can't let works of unrighteousness. An old preacher said, you cannot fire the cannon of God with the devil's gunpowder. And that's so true. Noah built an ark to the saving of his household. And he's such a picture of our Savior. The Lord was our ark, is our ark, to the saving of his household. For the joke.
And that's what we do every time we come together in this building. Isn't that awesome? What was the evidence that Noah believed God? He obeyed him. Well, that's what we're about to do this evening. James, you want to come on up? What was the evidence of Noah's salvation? He believed the Lord, and he obeyed.
He is no longer triple dead.
Yeah. I want to take just a quick moment. I'll not go as long as our dear brother here did because that's not that big, that not that long of a message. But I do want to say a quick word about what baptism is. If you have Bibles, I'd like you to turn in your Bible to chapter 6 of Romans. If you come here tonight
expecting to see some kind of a miracle, some kind of a special event. You know, some gather thinking that baptism, the person's going to get dipped in the water and come out the other side with a halo around their head or something. Folks, if that's what you're looking for here tonight, you missed the truth. The act of being baptized does not wash away the sin that each of us suffer from. It does not remit us from our sins. John preached the baptism of repentance for, or in other words, unto or because of, the remission of sins. That is to say that he preached the symbolization of the washing away and remission of our sins by the blood of Christ.
Amen. Amen.
By the Lamb of God, as it says in 1 John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold, behold, look, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So you see, baptism does not represent regeneration, it doesn't represent conversion, and it doesn't represent sanctification. Baptism represents the remission of sins by the sin-atoning death of our great substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's always described as a burial. Believers are buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, symbolizing our death, our burial, our resurrection with Him in representation only as our substitute. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we read these words. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Doesn't say we were baptized into salvation, does it? No, it says we were baptized into His death. It was His death that brought our salvation. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him in the body of sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, one more quick verse for you, if you would. Turn a little bit to the right, over past Galatians, over past Ephesians and Philippians to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. We're talking about baptism. I want you to understand what baptism truly is about. Look with me, if you would, at verses 10 and through 12 of Colossians chapter 2. And ye are complete in Him. Do you hear the words of God? Getting into these waters does not save us, for we were saved in Jesus Christ. We are complete in Him. The event has already happened. Christ has already gone into the grave, died for the sins of His people, buried, taking their sins into the grave, never to be seen before God the Father again, and then rose again to sit on His throne in heaven. So this event here tonight is no more than a symbol.
Yes.
A symbol of an event that has already happened. As it is stated in God's Word, James is preciously this evening declaring to you folks here tonight, in the obedience of our Lord's Word, He's saying to you, I believe God. Did you have something you wanted to say before we go into the waters?
I do. A year and a half ago, I came to this church, and I was given a gift I could not explain and did not understand. It took the better part of a year for me to accept the gift I've been given and to understand. This summer, I asked the Lord to forgive my apprehension and understand that my intention was to walk with the Lord for the rest of my life. I say intention because I know He'll have to turn me on more than one occasion. And I wanted to do this publicly because I will need all of your help. Don't be bashful. Point out when I'm not walking the walk I need to walk. That's it.
I was thinking about this earlier. We don't have a rail going in, so if you'd like, I can offer you my hand just in case it's slippery. I don't think it is.
I was just going to pirouette and dive.
Turn around and sit this in your plate. I understand James has been practicing this for a week, holding his breath for 30 seconds. James, I want to ask you three questions before these dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you believe that God was manifest in the flesh, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would suffer the death of the cross as your substitute?
I do.
Do you believe that as your substitute, he was buried, bearing all of your sins, your shame and guilt in his own body, removing your sins from his sight, from the sight of God forever?
Yes.
Do you believe that death could not hold him, the Son of the living God, that he laid down his life and that he took it up again, and that he sits right now at the right hand of power, making intercession for you?
I do.
And upon your profession of faith, it is an honor for me to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I now bury you. I now bury you in the likeness of the Son, as he was buried, and I raise you in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was resurrected.